Roman, we'll never get out of here. Romans. I want to just show you a couple things tonight, and Romans 16. And I often wonder, like in verse 6, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. I wonder what labor that was. You know, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. So Paul had kinsmen that were saved. What a blessing. And fellow prisoners. He had people that suffered with him. And whoever these people were, they were of note among the apostles. And they were saved before Christ, before Paul was. He says they were in Christ before him. Which is interesting to think, you know, when the Lord told Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You wonder who was talking to him. Or who had seen things. Or what he had seen in them. But he was fighting conviction. Amplius is my beloved in the Lord. Urbane is a helper. A helper. I don't know what kind of help. Just says a helper. Right? Apelles, right, is approved in Christ. Someone that's approved in Christ. Right? His mannerisms in Christ, his lifestyle is approved, and it's in Christ. It's something that people can see Christ in his life, approved in Christ. He doesn't elaborate. He speaks of Tryphema and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. There's the beloved Persis who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So at some point it seems Paul reached his mom. What a blessing. What a blessing that Paul's mom got saved. There's a great, you know, there's many intricacies and side stories and ancillary vignettes to the story of the spread of the gospel, but more than we could ever cover in church history or in Bible history. But the connection of Asia Minor to Rome is quite pronounced, and it's evident even in the transmission of Scripture. They even think that there's possibly some of your New Testament books, they think possibly were not even written originally in Greek. They might have been written originally in Syrian or Latin, and then moved into Greek because of that Asia Minor west to Rome highway movement of Christianity. And you see that here. Paul has done so much work in Ephesus and so much work in that western Asia Minor. He said he was 2 years in Ephesus. And the Bible says that all they that dwelt in Asia, which was that Asia, not meaning China and Japan, right? But Asia as in that province, like Illyricum, like Galatia, like Bithynia, that like Judea, a province of the Roman Empire, said that everyone in that area heard of Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. So there was a great movement. We know that Antioch, the center of Christianity, was in Syria. Right, and right on that southeastern edge of the Anatolian Peninsula, Turkey, right, and so we know that a lot of work was done there, and you know you're just across the Straits and then across the Adriatic, and you're in Rome, and that area was a highway of ancient civilization, a great trade route, and so very quickly, the gospel spread across there. And among those that in that movement that found Christ was Paul's mom. It seems like it to me. His mother and mine. Unless it means that his mother has been a mother to me. Not sure. But he's got twice he mentions kinsmen, and then he mentions his mother and mine. Verse 14, right? 15. Philogus and Julia and Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with him, salute one another with a holy kiss. the churches of Christ salute you. It'd be quite a thing to know more about these people. We'll know them in heaven. And the reason this is interesting to me is because then in 17, 18, and 19, and 20, he goes the other way. First, he greets the people that are dear to him, the people that are beloved to him. And you know, and the great thing about the ministry is that for everyone that's a pain in the butt, there's 10 that you love and that are dear to you. And they make the few ornery people, the few people that are burr under the saddle, they make them, over time, those people become inconsequential. And the fruit, and the, at least this is what I'm seeing from the way Paul is writing, the fruit far outweighs the bad times and the crop failures, right? As you just keep going on for the Lord and keep sowing and keep hoeing and keep fertilizing and keep watering. But he has to make this note because the Romans, Paul is trying to help them grow and help them understand his doctrine. So he makes this note. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. And like one man said, where do you mark them? He said, right between the eyes. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what's the next word? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does something that we often and most of the time are not permitted to do. He tells you why they are causing division and offenses. Most of the time, we cannot presume to know why people do what they do. We can say, they're in it for the money. They're serving their own belly. They're just trying to get attention. But half the time, we're wrong on that stuff. But Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, quite frankly says these men are not serving the Lord. They're serving their own belly. He impugns their motives. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So just as there are cults, just as there are false teachers, just as there are people trying to draw away disciples after themselves in our day, there are people doing it in Paul's day. And Paul, as a good minister of Jesus Christ, he warns them. And he says in verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And it's interesting to note that Paul does not spend very many verses or words in the book of Romans fighting false doctrine and heresy, which we have learned in the few lessons that I've given you on church history, was evident. It was everywhere, right? It was and endemic, actually, into the world that Jesus Christ came into and the apostles came into. There were all sorts of heresies. There was all sorts of paganism. And yet truth is error's greatest antidote. Truth is what preserves us and keeps us from error, right? And an ounce, what do they say? An ounce of prevention, right, is worth a pound of cure. Don't we say that? And really, we hold up the truth and it can stand on its own two feet. And that's what the apostle said. We can't do anything against the truth, but for the truth. And look what he says here. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so, you know, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of what's going on, but you can really go down a rabbit hole, you know, studying evolution, studying atheism, studying Mormonism, studying Catholicism, studying Jehovah's Witness, studying Seventh-day Adventist, studying the Baha'i, studying Hinduism, studying Buddhism, you know, and all those things have a place in particularly for missionaries to those people. But the first thing you ought to know is what you believe. What you believe. And he says your obedience. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. And just so we know what the obedience is, it's the gospel and the things that accompany it. Because that's what Romans is. Romans is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great truths that accompany it. And even the practical chapters in 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, they are still related to that great message of the gospel. And Romans chapter 1, and look what he says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so he thanks the Lord that they've been obedient to the gospel, that they've been obedient to the truth. Go back here to Romans chapter 16. The reason I say that is because he says, withdraw yourself from them, you know, cause divisions and offenses contrary to truth. You know, you have to be careful about drawing this line too tight. This isn't anyone that disagrees with you on anything, right? These are people that are contrary to the doctrine that they have learned, right? The gospel of the grace of God, the great truths of salvation, the sacrificial atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not to be a troublemaker in this world, Romans 13. To have the right attitude toward his church, Romans chapter 12. To walk in wisdom toward a weaker brother, Romans chapter 14. Right? These mainstays of Christian faith and practice that he went through in Romans, he says, be careful and don't hang out with people that teach against this stuff. And there is a principle in the Bible of separation. He did say, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean things, saith the Lord. There is a place in the Bible for separation for Christians from other people. And not to the point of abuse as it is practiced in cults and in cult-like churches, right? And the old Amish shunning, you know, and this kind of stuff. Obviously, that's more of a control thing. We understand that. But yet there is a place for separation from heretics in the Scripture. And I just want to cover that just a little bit tonight. And I want you to notice verse 20. And he says, and the God of peace, right? In line with this, there are people that serve their own belly and deceive the hearts of the simple. And the God of peace shall bruise who? Satan under your feet shortly. And it's not a coincidence that right after three verses talking about people that cause divisions and walk contrary to the doctrine that we have received, that he says that God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We understand that the amillennialist teaches that Satan's head was bruised at Calvary. But very clearly, Paul says that Satan has not been bruised yet. His head is crushed at the second advent when the smiting stone comes out of the sides of the north and crushes and breaks the head of the Antichrist. We're not teaching that tonight. But you understand that Satan's head has not been bruised yet. Has not been bruised. He has bruised Christ's heel, but when the Lord crushes his head, he's kaput. Right? And so he mentions that he'll bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Why? Because Satan is active in the heresy department. Satan is alive and well in false religion. And in fact, Paul says, look it over here at 2 Corinthians and chapter, I believe it's chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look what he says in verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, it's not, the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. The gospel is plain. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And so Paul is very clear here that there's someone trying to deceive the Corinthians. Look what he says in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Now look at this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now we know who God is. He's light, and in him is no darkness. And we know that Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord. But we know that the devil also appears as an angel of light. He doesn't show up with a pitchfork and a tail. And look what it says in verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so many false teachers, many false ministers, they come across as a good guy. They come across as an angel of light. But Paul says these people are to be avoided. Now, these people here are probably the same bunch as the group in Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3, where Paul says that there are men that are walking contrary to the truth. They're against the doctrine that he has taught. He's probably referring to Judaizers because he makes quite a few statements about how the law doesn't save us in the book of Romans. And look at Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. We looked at this last Wednesday night. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And so there's a group that Paul often reminds his converts of, that they're walking contrary to his doctrine, and they're seeking to affect people. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. He gets frustrated with them because they're influencing his converts in a bad way, and he even says in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 12. He says about these Judaizers, he said, I would there even cut off that troubled you. Cut off is an Old Testament word for killed. And he says, I'm just sick of them. I wish the Lord would get rid of them. Wish he'd get rid of them. Okay. So there are times that a believer should separate themselves from certain people. And, you know, I just, you say this stuff and you are who you hang out with. You are. And especially for young people, it's important. You know? And you tell people and you tell people. And so we need to just look at it here. Now, the point of withdrawing normally is restoration. But sometimes you have to withdraw with people because they won't repent of inappropriate behavior, like in Matthew 18 when it comes to personal differences. Look at Matthew chapter 18. But there's a proper procedure for it. And Matthew 18 is brilliant because if the procedure isn't followed, you don't get to use it. Right? You don't just get to shun someone that's done you wrong unless you follow the procedure, you know? And I know some people love to do this, and you probably do it in your house, and you probably teach it to your kids, and you're not to be commended for it. But when somebody, you know, does you wrong, you don't decide, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ignore them the next time I see them at church, right? That's a really childish way to be. Right, and it gets passed on from generation to generation, and it's none other than manipulation, is what it is, and it's not the way Christians are to be. We're to be mature, and we're not to show people our displeasure by being cold to them when they have so offended us, and they probably don't even know what they did. You know, look what Matthew chapter 18. And look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, trespass means, you know what trespassing means? It means to go over the line. Right? Do people ever go over the line? Sure. It just happens. Right? So what's he say? Go and tell him, go and tell the pastor. No, that's what you're trying. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get my fingerprints on your murder weapon. You want me to go deal with them because you're chicken-livered, right? Yeah, that's right, right? And you want to get me involved. That makes it even worse. Then I'm going back to a he said, she said situation while you're sitting at home eating popcorn, seeing, I wonder how the pastor's going to deal with my problem, right? I have enough people that I need to go to, right? And I have enough people that need to come to me that I've trespassed against, right? This is a personal thing. You know, this isn't talking about, hey, pastor, that guy just walked in. He's on the pervert list. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about someone offended you, right? It's a personal dispute, right? Now look what he says. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's it say? Alone. Do you know how many problems could be avoided if we just followed this? Amen. If someone offends you, you have to tell them. You don't tell someone else. If you don't tell them, don't tell anybody. End of story. Over. Done. Do you know how many, don't get on Facebook and post about it where everybody knows who you're talking about. Don't tell anybody. Them or no one. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Then it's over. Then no one else ever has to hear about it. Right? But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. If you can't let it go, what do? You bring a couple witnesses, and then those witnesses listen to both of you. And you know why it never goes to step two? Because there's a chance that the one or two witnesses that you bring with you might actually rule in his or her favor. So most of the time, right, not wanting to confront the person, right, over. You just have to learn to forgive, right, and let it go. Okay, if you go to the next step, a lot of people avoid that step because maybe you're not even in the right. Okay, but if it's serious enough that you can't get over it, and sometimes it is. Sometimes there are things, right? We get that. That's why it's in the Bible, right? So, but if you'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, then the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Then you got to bring it before the whole church. You see why Matthew 18 is hardly ever followed? Because people want to talk to you about it, and they want to talk to you about it, but when you actually want to, no, I'll tell you what we're going to have to do. We're going to have a church meeting, and you two are going to get up and tell everybody that you're so upset that, you know, your kids had a sleepover and one of the kids, you know, like played two times in a row after they died and they respawned and you know, and it always is this way when they get together. And then we're all just like, right? And so this is why most of the time nobody does it. But the provisions are there in case it's something that, because sometimes there's legitimate stuff. Right? And so in the case of personal disputes, the Bible tells us what to do. Now look what he says. He says, verily I say unto you, verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. It says, if someone is going to be obstinate and unrepentant in their behavior and won't, when everybody in the church is looking at him like, would you just say sorry? All right, then this is a person that just needs to not be around. Okay. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, so personal differences. Personal differences. Of course, with most of those things, most of the time, Ephesians 4:32, right? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Most stuff you just got to get over. Just got to get over. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is a major problem in this generation, and probably has been around for a long time, but it's even worse now, that when somebody offends you, you tell everybody but them. And it's a horrible habit. It causes division, and it breaks up families, it breaks up churches, and it turns churches into little gossip nests. You know, and if Christians would just follow that rule right there, it would get rid of a lot. It would prevent a lot of hard feelings. Okay, now look at here at 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. In other words, what? If you believe the earth is flat, please, I'm not going to spend 20 hours trying to disprove you. I don't care. If you think we didn't land on the moon, I don't care. Or if you think we did land on the moon. I'm not interested. I hate, you know, if you're a Holocaust denier, okay, I don't want to spend 50 hours rebutting the crap that you read. Yeah. Right? It's a waste of my time, you know? Every time someone comes up to me and gives me this stuff, and then I get caught in, well, I better go study this, I find out after they read a bunch of stuff out of context, and went to some website where a bunch of guys cut and pasted a bunch of quotes to prove to me that the Jews are overtaking the world. And then when I actually read the source material, about 3 hours in, I do this. Why am I wasting my time? I have researched this more than that person did. Right? And so I'm just like, now I just go like this. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Good. You know, want to get a coffee? You know, look what he says. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach patience, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. People are their own worst enemy. We are our own worst enemy, right? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, taken captive of his will. So there's personal disputes, but then there's also doctrinal error. And the first step with doctrinal error, just like Ananias and Sapphira did with Apollos, right, is teach, correct. Gently and lovingly and meekly try to correct someone. We're talking about actual doctrinal error here. We're talking about someone that's messed up on the doctrines of salvation, on baptism, on some of these essentials, right? The first step is to try to teach. Now, look at Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. And Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. It's normally when he's talking about these disrupted groups, it is the Jews trying to get people back under the law. Okay? That's why he says they're the enemies of the gospel. Okay? Now look what he says in verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Teaching, subvert, that means to undermine. Right? Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And look at what it says. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, what's he say? Rebuke them sharply. All right, so number one, you try to teach. Then number two, you rebuke. People need to be rebuked, right? First, you gently try to teach, right? If they won't receive it, then you have to be firmer. Knock it off. This is wrong. The scripture, this is what the scripture says here. Okay, so number one, you teach. Number two, you rebuke. And then if they don't listen, then it's Romans 16. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the truth, and avoid them. You have to avoid them. You have to avoid them. Why? They'll wear you out. They'll wear you out. And now, look what it says here, and then look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And look what he says in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Sometimes you got to purge yourself from people. You have to purge yourself from people. Now, I'm teaching this, and I always feel it go like this when I teach this subject. You know, I feel this. Because when I teach this, I know what everyone in here is thinking. You're thinking of someone in your family. I know that because for most of us, that is about the extent of who we're around anyways, right? And hang on, because I think the Bible has some things to say about that, okay? But, when it comes to false doctrine in the church, there is a time when there has to be some separation because there's contention and there's division caused. Most people that cause division because of doctrine, they're just trying to get a following. They're trying to get a following. Now, look at Titus chapter 3. So hang on before you listen to what I'm saying before you draw conclusions about what you might be thinking. Titus chapter 3, Look what he says in verse 10. He says, a man that is a heretic. And what's a heretic? All right? Acts 24. It's someone that has an opinion contrary to sound doctrine. It's heresy. It's an opinion contrary to revealed truth. He says, a man that is an heretic. Now look what it says. After the first and second admonition, what does it say? Reject. Reject. Knowing that he that is such subverted is subverted, that's undermined. Right? Sub, like submarine. That person is undermining their own faith. They're undermining their own connection to God with their heresy. Right? Subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so a person condemns themselves with their own words and their own false doctrine. And Paul says very clearly that people like that are to be rejected. They're to be rejected. And so you have personal differences. You have doctrinal error. Of course, then you have open immorality. And let's just look at that really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have open immorality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you got a guy that shacked up with his mother-in-law. Okay, so that's, you know, delightful. And Paul's like, what in the world? Now look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. All right, so if there's a person in the church and they are living in open immorality, they're not to be companied with. I mean, that's what it says. And you can talk your way around it, but that's what the Bible says. A person should not be afforded the same fellowship, right? And the same communion, right? And the same voting privileges in a church when they are openly rejecting the plain, obvious teachings of Scripture. Okay? And that's wrong. And we do ourselves a disservice by just saying it's not important. It is important. Or else what are we doing here? It's an example to our children, right? It's an example to the lost world. Okay? We ought to try to live what we believe and what we teach. Okay? So not to company with fornicators. Now look what he says in verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. And so he's specifically talking here about church fellowship, right? About close fellowship and association with people that say they're a Christian in your church and are living wickedly. Okay? But he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Why? Because then you couldn't talk to anybody. Right? And lost people, they're just lost. Right? Not altogether with the fornicators of this world. I mean, you know, you're on the job site and you guys all sit down and open your sack lunches and you got a guy next to you, you know, and he's a filthy fornicator, right? He's lost. I can't eat with you. Well, that's not what it's talking about. Right? It's talking about that there's a difference between acquaintance, friendship, and fellowship. And a person is not to be part of the fellowship of the church that's living in outward, unrepentant immorality. Okay? But the guy sitting next to you or you, that you work with or a lost relative, those people need the Lord and you're their best shot at it. You see the difference? Huge difference, right? There's certain privileges with church membership that don't apply to someone who's not part of the church. Right? Because look what he says. He says, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Right? So he tells you in 12 and 13, let God judge the ones that are without, but you have to judge the ones that are within. Okay? But just remember this, that the whole point of sometimes having to separate from people, the point of that is restoration. That's the whole motive there. The motive, in fact, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. He says, to deliver such an one, this unrepentant fornicator, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that the, The motive here is so that the guy will be ashamed and get right. Right? It's not just to shun him and say, we're better than you. We can't, you know, we're holier than thou. That's not the point at all. The point is you want that person to get right. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians, just about done here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look what he says here in verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look what it says in verse 11. And Paul had already talked to them about these people. There were people in Thessalonica that were, the early churches had a type, some of them, a type of voluntary communism. And so there were people taking advantage of that, right? And they weren't working. Right, and they weren't doing their fair share. And look what he says in verse 10. For even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there were some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And just about every culture has their proverbs on, you know, on idleness. Idle minds, a devil's workshop, and on, right? And so, verse 12. Now them that are such we command, exhort by our Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. Why? Because you're better than him? Right? No, that he may be ashamed. Sometimes people need to be called out on their behavior. Knock that off. This is not right. You should not behave this way, right? That he may be ashamed. Now look what it says in verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy. The point is not to hate a person. The point is not to divorce yourself from that person forever. But he says, admonish him as a brother. The point is that the person, when you get to that place where they won't take any other rebuke, or any other correction, right? The point of separation is so that they should be admonished to get right and come back to the fold, okay? And, you know, God forbid that you have to do this, but the Bible does teach sometimes you have to, you know? And hopefully we don't have to, or very often. Now, keep in mind a couple of things here. There's a difference between acquaintance, friendship, and fellowship, right? Jesus Christ was accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. He ate, right? He went to he talked to Nicodemus. He went to Zacchaeus' house, right? There were people of that woman of ill repute washed his feet. You understand? But she didn't go up to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Does that make sense? She didn't pray with him in the garden. Jesus Christ knew how to be a friend to sinners. It doesn't mean he had close fellowship with them. Okay, there's a big difference. And so we don't depart out of the world. I mean, we're the best chance people have, right, of finding Christ. Right? And so we have to be very careful about how we apply this. It's just that in the body of Christ, right, as Christians that are supposed to keep a good testimony, there's a type of behavior that should not be tolerated, or else we have no standards for behavior at all, right? And those standards do not apply to lost people who the Bible says, man that being in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perished. They don't know anything. They're lost. They need Jesus. We ought to love them, right? We ought to love everybody, even this person. Right? The point is not to hate them. The point is to bring them back, right? Okay. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now I want to say one other thing real quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because I'm going to deal with that one little thing I made a comment on, because what about if this person, this heretic, or this fornicator is part of your family? Right? Because that's the question everybody thinks about, because that's mostly who we deal with. What if it's your kid? What if it's your spouse? You know? I had a gal one time, she had a problem with her husband, so she wanted me to Matthew 18, her and her husband. So I was going to sit down in their little dispute over the thermostat, or what, I'm serious, whatever it was that week, right? And then if he didn't agree with her, we were then going to take her husband before the church. And I said, you realize that if the church rules against you or your husband, according to Matthew 18, you guys can't see each other anymore. Right? This is why you can't sue your wife in court, right? You get that, right? All right, so people... Yeah, that happened. Yeah. And other strange stories. You know? The gospel light draws some strange bugs. That's what... We got our share of weirdos. I'm telling you. Never mind. I would say something else, but I can't. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look what he says in verse 13. All right? What's he talking to? He's talking to someone that's married to a lost person. Okay? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, that's before the fact. Right? But look what he says. And the woman which hath an husband, verse 13, that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Right? So obviously there's some agreements, there's family connections that trump some of this separation stuff. You might be married to a heretic. You might be married to someone immoral. You might be married to someone whose behavior is not, would not recommend them for church membership. But according to Paul, if they love you and you guys are making it work, you're not to leave them. You understand that certain family relationships, right, are an exception to this separation thing. Or else, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to haul your 15-year-old before the church when they do something stupid like all 15-year-olds do? Yeah. Right? That makes no sense. Right? And look at Romans chapter 13. So, you know, what do you mean? So, Pastor, my dad is a Mormon, right? Can I go to the family reunion? You know, we can't be ridiculous about this stuff. Look at Romans chapter 13 and look what it says in verse 7, a great verse. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. What does he say? Honor to whom honor. Does that Bible not say honor your father and mother?
Yes.
Right? Is that not repeated in the New Testament?
Yep.
There is no time in our life outside of extreme circumstances where we are not to honor our parents. Right? If your parent is a heretic and believes in work salvation, you ought to go to their birthday party and you ought to call them on Father's Day. And you understand? Right? That we understand that you have associations with people that are families, that you have a God-given obligation and duty to be family with them. Right? This is talking about what is acceptable behavior in church membership. Big difference, right? Let me give you one more. 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right? So when you're studying a subject like this, you take it as far as you can go without running up against other scripture. And when you start running up against other scripture, you've gone too far. For instance, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look at verse, all right, 8, speaking of family relationships. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel, right? We all have obligations to our family, right? And we don't get to bow out of those obligations just because someone in our family is not spiritual or doesn't agree with us doctrinally, right? So, you know, Sunday I'm preaching on help with sorrow. That's what I'm preaching on Sunday. Been working on it for a while. And it's just, you know, there's a lot of people in our life, or there are certain people in our life that cause us pain. Right? And sometimes we have pain that is not anyone's doing. It's just life can be painful. And there's much help with sorrow. And we have people that we're related to. Kids can cause us sorrow. Spouses can cause us sorrow, right? Parents can cause us sorrow. And we have to pray for grace and wisdom in dealing with them. But it's just important to note that we don't abuse this church discipline thing. We keep it in its rightful place, right? And I don't believe that it extends. I don't believe that ecclesiastical separation, that is doctrinal separation, I don't think that it can extend to family, because we have obligations to the family that God has put us into. Now, I will say this, you're not going to have the same fellowship, because once again, there's a difference between acquaintance, friendship, and fellowship, right? I love my lost family, but I don't have the same relationship with them I have with you. But if I'm ever around them, I love them. I would do anything I can for them, and I'm respectful to them. Does that make sense? Okay, but it doesn't mean I'm going to sit down and talk Bible and pray with them, because we don't have Christ. We don't have the same Lord. I have the Lord and they don't. We don't have the same Spirit. I hope that makes sense, right? So we are to be a friend to sinners. We are to love people any way we can to Christ. But when it comes to someone bringing divisions into the church through heresy and doctrinal error, it's not to be tolerated. You know, we had a guy visit here a couple years ago. Remember, Brother Jason? None of us are saved. None of you are saved. Right? Not kidding. His wife left him because he's a total pain. And I would never have told her to go back to him after talking to him just for 2 hours. I said, I can see why your wife left you. And he says, when she left him, he said that she was full of the devil and she wasn't saved. You know, one of those guys. I don't want a guy like that around, right? Those are people that have to be run off. And so the Bible does provide rules for times when we need to say, that's enough. That's, you're not helping anything here, and we can't help you, right? Because there are sheep in here that need to be protected. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God.